There's a story we had to read when I was in seminary. Has anybody ever read The Country of the Blind by H.G. Wells? Yeah, it's a short story. I say short, there's a lot of words for a short story. But once you get through the very long opening intro, the story is about a man who enters this country where everybody is blind. And they don't know that they're blind because they're all blind. And he's amazed at how much they can do being blind because all their other senses, they use the touch, hearing, and taste to really experience the world around them. And he tries to explain to them what seeing is like. Well, the stars are up here in the sun, and see this flower? It's a purple color. They had no idea what he was talking about. In fact, they thought he was crazy. They thought he was insane. They were like, well, we're just going to put up with this idiot, as they called him. We're just going to put up with him. And he's just going to be like the village idiot over here. And we won't pay attention to what he says. And he keeps trying to come up with all these ways to prove that he can actually see them. And you can imagine, as you're trying to prove something to someone that you know is true, he becomes very frustrated in this process. And he becomes so frustrated that at some point, when the people are trying to stop him from proving something one day, he acts out against them and almost hits one of them, and they begin trying to converge on him to essentially keep him from hurting other people, and he runs off into the woods. And the blind people are just mystified. Like, why is this guy so hooked on the fact that he thinks he can see whatever that means? And I'm not going to finish this story just yet. Because I wanted to connect it with what we've been studying here in John, that we have a country, a nation, a people who, by all accounts, were very adept at using scripture and law. And they had a high-functioning society that was built around the synagogue and the temple. The temple is where they would come to actually sacrifice, but the synagogues were kind of like local places of worship, kind of like a church nowadays would be. And a man came into all of this saying things they'd never heard before, strange things that they didn't understand, and impossible things that they weren't willing to even believe. And this man attempted to prove to them through miracles and healing and teaching, but the people's norms insulated them from the truth. And of course, the man I'm talking about is Jesus, that he entered into the world and he tried to show through miracles and healing and teaching a blind people something that they couldn't see, something that they didn't even know how to see. And we've also read how those people became frustrated with Jesus as he did this. And we actually begin reading at a scene this week that happens directly after Jesus has gotten up to speak. This is what we read last week in John 8. And he's literally run out of the temple. They try to capture him, but he runs out. And verse 1 in John 9 starts right where Jesus has been run out of the temple. Okay? So, John 9, verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, the rabbis at this time, they had the belief that if someone was born with what we would call a congenital disease, something that you're just born with, they thought that that person had sinned in the womb or that their parents had committed a grave enough sin that their child had been cursed with this being born blind or other abnormalities. And Jesus corrects them with some teaching. Verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Now, this is the pool of Siloam. This is an actual map of what it would have looked like in the time. Down here is the pool of Siloam. They were right outside the temple, remember, as he left the temple from the beginning of verse 1. I want to point out, depending on which way he left the temple, any way he left it, it would have been much closer to send him to the pool of Bethesda rather than this pool of Siloam, which I just thought was really interesting that Jesus asked a man who was blind with mud on his eyes to walk a longer distance to a different set of water. And we know from the earlier miracle that we saw in John 5, that happened at the pool of Bethesda. The guy was right next to the water, and Jesus didn't tell him to get into the water and wash to be healed. In fact, what did Jesus do? He said, "Do you want to get well?" And then he said, "Pick up your mat, get up and walk." So the paralyzed man, Jesus is essentially just using a command, but here with this blind man, the blind man has to have a measure of faith, doesn't he? To walk a long distance as a blind person and go wash in the pool of Siloam, which he may have actually washed in many times before. We don't know, but we do know it was a common practice in the area to do so. And my question was, as I was reading this, couldn't Jesus have saved this blind guy a lot of walking and a lot of trouble by just commanding that his blindness be healed? But I know that Jesus does everything for a reason. He does everything for a reason. And don't you know that as that blind man walked off with mud in his eyes, not seeing his path, but trusting Jesus enough to still walk it? Don't you know that Jesus looked on that man with love? Don't you know he was thinking, "Look at my servant and who I'm well pleased." Totally blind faith, but filled with hope that what Jesus said was going to come to pass. So much so that he walked that long distance as a blind person because Jesus had told him he would be able to see. And I was also thinking that as a blind person, he'd been told his whole life, "You're this way because you're filled with sin." And his parents had probably been ostracized too. Because of your sin, your son is blind. But this guy is now remembered, and we just read about it this morning, as the one who gave glory to God because he obeyed Jesus in totally blind faith. And the Pharisees, who by the way could see with their physical eyes, they were determined to remain blind to all these amazing things that Jesus was doing in the world. So let's see how they react. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Now, Sabbath to them was on a Saturday. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." And if you'll remember from our previous chapters, it's a big deal that Jesus is healing on the Sabbath because they considered this work, which was against the rules. And I actually was interested when I read this in the commentary. It was also considered work to make mud, to mix two things together, like you were mixing clay and water, how they made bricks and things like that. So Jesus not only healed a man, but he made mud on a Sabbath. So he was breaking two laws in doing this. Not that a man could finally see after never being able to see. That's, remember, not what they're focused on. They only want to focus on the legalism, of what has occurred, how Jesus was breaking their rules. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." Now, this would have been a great title to apply to Jesus. Obviously, it doesn't reach the level of who Jesus actually is as God in the flesh, but this was the highest title this man could have applied with the knowledge that he had. This man is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" So they're like, okay, we can't believe this guy. We don't even know who he is. So we need to bring in some other people who can refute what he is saying. Like a court of law. This is kind of what it would have felt like. "We know he is our son." I love how like basic they start. "Okay, we know this guy is our son," the parents answered. "And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So the parents were kind of just like, "We don't want to say anything that will upset anybody. Just go ask our son." The people here, they were terrified of the Jewish leaders, terrified of them because they held a lot of power. They could excommunicate people from the synagogue. By the way, when it says he would be put out of the synagogue, that doesn't just mean that they would just like carry him outside and drop him and he could come back in later. It was an excommunication. Like he could not be a part of the synagogue family anymore. And life in this time revolved around the synagogue. If you weren't part of the synagogue, then you were like a leper. You were put outside of the community. Often you would be cut off from family members. It would be kind of like the mafia where they would say, "You're dead to me. You're dead to me." You're outside of the place that we meet. And so to be cut off was like someone literally was dying. This is why the parents didn't want to say all of what they knew, because they didn't want to be cut off too. And so they avoid the line of question that they'd rather have relationship with the power of the religious leaders and community than to have any association with Jesus, who was dangerous. He was a rebel. Now, I don't know if you've ever traveled to a place or a community where you as a Christian are a minority, but it can feel like a very vulnerable position. I've been in places where I was with a group of Christians, but we were the only Christians in a group of several hundred. It can feel very intimidating. In fact, you're trying everything you can just to make sure you don't make anybody mad because you don't know what the group is going to do. And some communities, depending on the culture, I've had some friends who live in Muslim communities in Africa. They've had very different reactions depending on the community. In some communities, they're welcomed in. They're very kind and loving and open up their homes and their families. And it's a wonderful sharing of ideas and faith and belief. But in other communities, I've actually had friends who were kidnapped and tortured for being Christians. And so that's part of the fear of stating faith and belief in some places. And the only way I've found to be able to withstand this social pressure that you feel whenever you're around people who don't have the same faith that you have, my focus in those moments is on focusing that I have Jesus's acceptance so I don't have to look for the acceptance of others. That as long as I'm focusing on how to love God and love other people, then I don't need to worry about how those people are going to react to me, whoever those people may be. And in fact, that those people become my mission in the world. That I can reach out to them to show them the love of Christ. And just because I'm not seeking their acceptance doesn't mean that I don't love them. In fact, it makes my love for them more pure because I'm not looking to get something from them. I'm not looking to conquer them for the faith. I'm just seeking to love them the way that Christ loves them, to value them, to honor them, because they're made in the image of God. And Jesus, he did this every single time where he was, and he is persistent in doing so, even in the face of darkness. And so even when we don't know where he is taking us, because sometimes I know in our faith it can seem like we're walking into dark places with Jesus, like this feels like a scary place. We know that Jesus, who's the light of the world, is with us, and he will shed light on the path that we're supposed to take. So let's continue reading as we see how this once blind man is now taken for questioning with people who don't know that they are blind. Verse 24. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said, which is very ironic, coming from people who didn't know the truth. We know this man is a sinner. They're talking about Jesus. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Oh my goodness. You know that just like ate at the Pharisees. And the guy is definitely poking fun at them. Like, I am telling you the truth. I am giving glory to God, and you are just too blind to see that that is what I am doing. Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him. Now, in this moment, have you ever had a crowd of people hurl insults at you? Anybody ever been a referee? Right? Yeah. It's not fun. It's not fun at all. But you do know, whenever you're telling the truth about something, that it's worth it. Because you're not lying, you're presenting the truth, but they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. Okay, so they're drawing a differentiation. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. He's calling out their blindness. He opened my eyes. I was blind from birth. This guy came and he opened my eyes. Of course he's from God. Who else could do that but God? This is the man still speaking. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. And remember, they say this because their belief said that if somebody was blind, then they were that way because they had sinned in the womb or their parents had sinned. So he was steeped in sin from birth. How dare you lecture us? And I do want to just speak out about verse 31. We know that God does not listen to sinners. We know from the Old Testament, too, that when people are continuing in their sin or praying to God about how to get something sinfully, God doesn't listen to those prayers. He doesn't. However, if a sinner repents, if they turn from their sin, if they cry out to the Lord, we know that every person who cries out to the Lord hears. And so I don't want anybody to get concerned that, you know, God won't listen to you. He will listen whenever we turn to him. And so when it says, by the way, they threw him out right here in the Greek, it's ekbalo, and it literally means that they excommunicated him from the synagogue. He was done. He was cut off from the community. And what the parents had feared happened to their son, right? Because he told the truth about who Jesus was. And the religious leaders stab at this man by recalling the stigma of sin that had been placed on him from birth with his medical condition. And Jesus revealed it was a totally false association. The dark tries to keep others in the dark, right? That's what the Pharisees were trying to do. They were trying to keep this man in the darkness of sin. But for the person who has truly seen the light, they can't be convinced otherwise. They could not convince this man that Jesus wasn't God because he knew it. He had experienced this healing from Jesus, and people couldn't talk him out of it, which is a beautiful thing. And I love the fact of whenever people see the light, they can't be convinced otherwise. So I had a friend who, when he was 4 years old, was removed from his biological home. And his birth family was dysfunctional in several different ways because of his mother having mental illness. And his childhood, up to that point, up to being a 4-year-old, he was very mature for his age, actually, even as a 4-year-old. His life had been very chaotic. He couldn't count on food always being on the table. And this is what he knew of life. This was all that he knew of what a family was because he was 4 years old. And he hated when children's services removed him from his home. He hated it because he knew this was all that he knew. This was his home, his family, regardless of how he was treated. He loved his mom and he loved his home and his family. And he had no idea where they were taking them into a new home where, if this is what he was experiencing in his own family, what in the world would he be experiencing in another family? So he's very afraid and hesitant. And he had all these unknown fears. And for a while, in this new home, he just said he remained silent a lot of the time. But after a few weeks of living with this new family, his foster family, he realized that this place was different. This was different than the family in the place where he had been. This was a Christian foster family he'd been placed with. He always had a meal prepared for him 3 times a day. He had new clothes to wear. He even had his own bed, which he hadn't had before. He didn't have to cook for the parents. They did that for him. And they took him to church and told him about Jesus. He didn't had never heard of Jesus. And how he could follow Jesus and love God, and how God was always with him no matter what. And this brought him a lot of comfort. But with this family, something changed in him. He realized, even as a 4-year-old, things can be different. He was only with them for 2 years. So he was with them from the time he was a 4-year-old to the time he was a 6-year-old. And he was put back with his mother, who'd received services. And it was still a struggle. A difficult childhood, but he was glad to be back with his mom. But he never forgot those 2 years of knowing what it was like to be a functioning family. And whenever I met him, by the way, I couldn't have been able to tell you any of this. He had a beautiful home with a wonderful wife and a little boy. And some foster children don't have this story. I know that. But for my friend, it was his story, and you could not convince him otherwise that he knew it was the hand of God, the light of Jesus shared in his life from 4 to 6 years old that had changed the trajectory of his life. Because his heart was open to seeing something new, just as the blind man was in this chapter. The Pharisees weren't open at all to seeing something new. They weren't looking for light. They were looking for darkness. They were looking for ways to control the narrative. But the blind man, he was just seeking healing. And the thing is, it's all about how we respond to Jesus. And I was just thinking, I was like, there are an infinite number of ways to look for darkness in this world, aren't there? I mean, you can go out and find so many different things to despair over, because we live in a fallen and broken world. But when we look at Jesus, who, by the way, knows all the despair and brokenness far more than we do, far more than we do, Jesus still tells us there's hope, there is light that can be shed in this place. And so let's see what Jesus does after this man is literally cut off from the community that he loves, that he worships with. Verse 35, 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, and I love those words, when he found him. Isn't that what the shepherd who leaves the 99, we just sang it this morning in Selfless Love. When everybody else had cut him off and had thrown him out, Jesus found him. He said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. By the way, any other time in the Bible, whenever it says one person worships another person, it is a bad thing. But when a person worships Jesus, it is lifted up in Scripture because he is not just a man. He is God in the flesh. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." And that's an interesting turn of phrase for Jesus. He's essentially calling out the fact that they don't want to see. They've seen physically all the miracles that Jesus has done, they've heard all the words that he said, and yet they still choose to remain blind to the spiritual truth that Jesus is revealing very clearly. And you might remember me mentioning that there are several interesting parallels between the healing here in John 9 and the healing in John 5 that we read earlier. I'm not going to go through all these, but I made a chart of the few of the more prominent differences that we see between the two. That Jesus, he actually asks if the man wants to be healed. He speaks a command. He does not at first tell the healed man who he is, and then he seeks out. The healed man is actually the one who seeks out the religious authorities to tell on Jesus that, oh, this is the guy. This is definitely the guy. And then Jesus, at the end, he actually goes to find this man, and then he just tells them, "You need to go and stop sinning." That's all he says. But what we just read here was a very different approach. Jesus doesn't ask if he wants to be healed. He applies mud instead of just speaking a command. He knows Jesus' name. The healed man is the one who's summoned by the religious leaders, and that the man believes and worships Jesus at the end of it. And so I think these two accounts are purposefully arranged by the author of the book of John. And there's even more than this if you go back and read between the two, to call attention to the difference in not only how the healed people responded to Jesus, but also how Jesus uses two different approaches to healing. And we know that from the Greek, by the word. There are two different words used for healing. One is where it's miraculous healing, but the other one is therapevo, which is actually like almost like a doctor-type healing, you know. Somebody comes to you and they give you a medicine or they give you a regimen to follow. Now, there's two different types of healing that are mentioned here, but these were both miraculous healings that we have here. And in John 9, it's established that Jesus wants to do far more than heal physically. Don't you know that he wanted to have the same conversation with the guy in John 5 that he had in John 9? That he wanted both men to come to him and worship him as God, and to have a relationship with him. That when Jesus performed a sign or a miracle to reveal who he really was, only one of the people, ironically the blind person who could now see, was the one who was able to see who Jesus truly was. And I was just thinking, we really live in a country of the blind, here in America, when it comes to who Jesus really is. It's why I've chosen in this series in John to really focus on who is Jesus, not just who society says Jesus is or who we imagine him to be because of stuff we heard when we were kids or from what other people have said, but who the Bible really says he is. And I myself admit, I know I only see through a mirror dimly. Like, I don't even see the fullness of who Jesus is. That we all aren't aware of the fullness of his glory. And so what I love about Scripture is the way it tells us, you know how whenever you get older, your eyesight kind of goes, you know, You can have glaucoma, or you could need bifocals, or whatever the case may be. And that's not at all how it is with spiritual sight. That when we give our lives to the Lord, when we begin following Him, ask the Holy Spirit to live in us, we're born anew, like we are born from above. And we become spiritually new inside. And have you guys been around newborns? Can they see really well? You know, no. In fact, most of the time they're like kind of crossing their eyes, you know, while they're looking at things. And that's what spiritual sight is like. It's pretty cloudy at the beginning, but it gets clearer and clearer the longer we walk with the Lord. Not that we necessarily know the path that we're walking, but we can see the Lord more clearly as we walk with Him. And so, if you'll remember the story from the beginning about the man who was hiding in the woods from the country of the blind, the story concludes by him coming out of the woods. He's starved, totally starved, and he's emotionally drained because he cannot convince these people that there is a thing called sight that they can't understand. And he stops talking about it. He just kind of gives up. He's like, you know what? I can't convince these people. I'm just going to give up. He settles into this blind life. He spends a lot of his time with his eyes closed, trying to just focus on doing stuff in the dark. But he does fall in love with one of the women, and he's told before he can marry her that he has to have his eyes removed because that's the one thing that's keeping him from being like everybody else. You have to have your eyes removed so you will be totally blind and like us. And he really struggles over this because he does love this woman, but he loves sight and seeing, even seeing the woman that he loves. But the dark tries to keep others in the dark, right? The blind people wanted to make him blind. And I know we can feel like that in our world sometimes, whenever, even especially here in this country, it feels like you can get sucked in so easily to focusing on the dark and the disaster and the deplorable nature of some of the things in our country. But for the person who has seen the light, they know God's promises will be fulfilled. That Jesus will restore all things, that all things will be reconciled in Christ. We may not know how it's going to happen, especially looking around, but we know with our spirits that He will bring it to pass. And we want to be a people who are walking with Him in that restoration and not fighting against it. And whatever that looks like. I like how my sister's pastor said, we don't have a faith crisis in America, we have a grace crisis. That we need to be shedding the grace of Christ everywhere we go instead of the cancel culture that we currently have. Well, if you've messed up once, you're done. And our society says it's so tolerant, but it is not tolerant. It does not like the word forgiveness. It wants people to pay and pay and pay. But that's not what Jesus has shown us. The light of Jesus says, and we saw how Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Do you know what it says in Matthew? I think it's 5. Jesus said, here, I am the light of the world. In Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world. That now we have become the torch bearers, the body of Christ in the world, the ones who will shed light in the world. And when the world turns against us, Jesus never does. He never does because his light shines forever. So our foundational truth for today is very simple. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light of the world. He's the one who makes the blind see, who brings light to dark places, wherever that may be, in families or communities. And I really want us to prayerfully consider this week as we go out, where does light need to be shared? Where does goodness need to be, a grace-filled goodness need to be inserted so that people can remember God and His promises? And I like to think about it like a burning sun. A burning sun. How many candles can a burning sun set on fire. An infinite number. So that we'd be those smaller lights going out from the burning sun of Christ as we go into whatever places we enter. So if you'll bow your heads with me, I'd like to pray. Father, we know that you are grand and glorious and majestic. We see it in creation, Father, with how you've made the skies and the earth. And Father, this morning, as we come before you, I pray we'd be in awe. I pray we wouldn't become so weakly familiarized with you, Father, that we think we know you completely, because, Father, you are so much wider and thicker and deeper than we could ever imagine. I pray we would remember that your resources are never exhausted, that, Father, your energy is never too low, because I know, Father, that we feel all these things as we go out into a world that can feel so dark. I pray, Father, this morning that as we go out this week, as we face tired situations or workplace squabbles or family dysfunction or community rebuilding, Father, I pray that, Father, you would fan the flame in us, that you would blow on the spark of faith that you've placed in each one of us, and that, Father, we would be a people who, even though we may not see, if we've got mud on our eyes that people have thrown at us, or that, Father, we're walking blind, I pray we would have the faith and the trust that this blind man had to keep walking to where you have sent us. Father, help us to be a people who know you are light and that we share that light with others in whatever ways you have prepared for us. Father, help us to look for them. And then help us to have enough boldness and courage to do what you've asked us to do. We love you, and it's in your name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. So I love you guys. I pray you'll be looking to share light in this world and share grace as you go. God bless you, and I'll see you next week. Amen.